Scripture reading this morning will come from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7.
We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also.
We want to welcome everyone, express a good morning to all of you. Appreciate your presence. I want to do an expository study of 2 Corinthians 8 this morning and hopefully encourage us in our becoming more like our Lord and becoming a better student of the Scriptures. Before we get into the lesson, I just want to mention that Walker and I appreciate your prayers, having newly been appointed elders, and I want you to know that we are praying every day and trying to understand as much as we can about the great work of serving as a shepherd and shepherds. The meetings tonight that we're going to have with the group meetings, we're going to try to establish ways of communicating through the groups. In the past, I think we'd given some update from business meetings, and well, we don't have business meetings anymore. And we want to still have the communication to the group. Another thing that we'll be talking about and introducing you in the group meetings and wanting feedback on, we want other ways to communicate with the congregation. The worst thing that can happen for an eldership is to be isolated from the group, and we don't have a way of interacting with you. We're thinking about maybe having an occasional meeting of the congregation for communication and other things, and we're trying to best work on that area. We appreciate the individual feedback you've given us, and we are working diligently to try to stay close. And we need to do that as a group. We need to be close, communicating as a healthy family. And we appreciate your prayers, and we pray for everyone here. We pray that our congregation can be a place where people can grow in faith and that we'll be pleasing to the Lord. Study this morning of the church at Corinth. You know, the church of Corinth had a lot of weaknesses. It wasn't too long ago I heard Bill Hall talk about he thought that Corinth might have been one of the stronger churches of the New Testament. And the reason why he took that view was that the church at Corinth communicated. They asked Paul questions. They had problems. But they didn't mind Chloe's household reporting that to Paul. And they didn't mind even writing questions. Hey, this is what's happening. You know, communication is a sign of good health. And it's interesting, Paul praised them in 1 Corinthians 11, too, for having written the letter, as he was talking about the next subject in that letter. In 1 Corinthians 11, 2, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you." You know, God has instructions for churches. He has instructions for us. I want to talk to you a little bit about chapter 8, and particularly as it deals with the instructions there. You know, in 2 Corinthians 8, we're going to be talking about the contribution. We're going to be talking about the weekly contribution that Paul set up in 1 Corinthians 16. But what you find here with the Corinthians and with Paul, when God tells us to do something, it's never just a mechanical thing. God has a purpose in the heart behind it, a purpose that imitates Jesus behind it. And Jesus in his ministry pointed out that if we really want to be God's people, we've got to think and reason and examine motives. Jesus said, "But the hour is coming, and now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. One of the worst things that can happen this morning is for you to just get put in neutral. Particularly in the Lord's Supper. Certainly in our singing. I pray in our study today that we are engaging our Lord, loving Him, trying to have the Word come into our hearts. We are not here as spectators. And again, I will say this. As we talk about things that we ought to do, it is never an external thing. It's always coming from the heart. The Pharisees and those that were opposing Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, they had that kind of attitude. He says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. I'm not interested this morning in you looking at your brethren and figuring you're as good as they are. We want to look at the Lord, and what a blessing when we see that. We will be challenged to the core. We'll be humbled by His grace. We've already gone to the cross this morning. What did you see there? Are you moved? Are you shaken? Are you motivated? Are you rejoicing? There's various responses you can have at the cross. You see, when we talk about something like the contribution, and let me make this clear. When we study the contribution today, I would love to just point out to anything the Lord has a sacrifice on, the principles, most of the principles would apply. But Paul had written earlier about a contribution for a specific occasion, a temporary occasion. In verse 1 it says, now concerning the collection for the saints, I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as it may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But it's fitting for that I go also, they will go with me. So there is a collection that is being taken up. Paul's about to come, and now he's going to tell them a little more about why you're doing this. And we're going to talk a little bit about you and I, about local churches. You know, there's some brethren today saying that God hasn't given local churches any instructions. They don't have any idea how they worshiped. Wow. I read about Paul doing teaching everywhere in every church, and I read about the epistles. I read about the book of Acts. Let's talk about churches. And was particularly the work they had here. There was a famine in Jerusalem. There was to be a contribution with the churches of Galatia, also the church at Corinth. And Paul was going to talk about how this was going to be executed. Now to the reading. You've already read with me 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 7 in the reading, I presume. So I would like to start breaking this down. Here Paul's saying, okay guys, I'm coming. We're about ready to take this money and give it to Jerusalem, and I want you to know what you're doing. And by the way, one of the things I know that Walker and I will try to work on when it comes to our contribution, we want you to be more aware of what we're doing. The men we're supporting, the things that we're doing, we're going to try to communicate a little bit tonight and just a financial report, but we need to have a connection to what is going on through our collection to others. And that's what Paul's doing here in 2 Corinthians 8. He's developing that. Let's start with verse 1 and let's look at this. Verse 1 talks about the grace of God. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. What's the grace of God? As you look in this verse, the grace of God is bestowed upon people and it's resulting in their work, in their sacrifice, in their zealousness for the Word of God and the will of God and doing and giving. The grace of God in this context is not somebody saying, give me, give me, give me. Well, they did receive great gifts from the grace of God, but when the grace of God enters our life, we want to give, 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 give. Churches of Macedonia did. You see, one of the things that, brethren, unless we work as hard as we can on this, we have to see every day what God has done for us, and we've got to be emptied by it. I love the reading this morning, Philippians 2:5. Jesus emptied Himself. And when we do that, then the one passion, and I mean passion, I want to be in the work of the Lord. If there's money to be given, I want to give. If there's time to be given, I'm going to give that time. If there's something that I can do to be a part, please let me be a part. It's my passion. I'm going to have the mind of my Lord. Let me do whatever it is. If it's cleaning bathrooms, let it be that. Let me do something. It's you and I, right? It's quite interesting as you look at the grace of God. And I think it's great that we're talking about what God has done for us, because we've got to be broken down in our hearts first. But once the grace of God enters our hearts, notice the kind of things that it does. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age. As in the first century, you have people today talk about the grace of God. People are too legalistic, and then they go out here and get drunk. They go out here and they commit fornication. They go out here and they'll lie and they'll hate with others. They'll hate others. They'll go out here and sell people, cheat people. Here's the grace of God. Grace of God doesn't do that. Grace of God comes in and tells you, you got to change your life. Grace of God teaches us. And you see people who are filled with the grace of God say, preacher, you know, let me see what I need to see. No more playing games, playing religion in church. Name it by name. Help me to see. Notice the grace of God. If the grace of God is in your life, it'll cost you, and you're so glad it does. In Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Notice, it's granted. This is the grace of God given to you. I'm going to do right when it's hard. Suffering. You see that kind of grace in your life, in my life? And I say this, that I like to have it easy too. I can be just as selfish as anybody else. I can tend toward me and mine and try to look away from everybody else. We need to see the grace of God, but the grace of God is going to get in our face. And because of the forgiveness that is offered in Christ, we can see ourselves and we'll repent and we'll receive forgiveness. But we've got to constantly be molded. We are stubborn people left to our own. We'll go down the pathway that many in the world has followed. You know, the grace of God was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Do you understand at this time in history what was going on in Macedonia? Yeah, could you imagine this today? I know this is highly theoretical, it would never happen. But could you imagine the federal government, because a disaster hit, let's say, a part of the United States, and they would say, well, we're not going to tax you for a while. Right. We're going to suspend taxes. Did you know that the Roman government actually, I understand, had done that in Macedonia? They had a famine so severe that they were going through affliction. And here are the Christians. They had joy in what they were doing. Now get this. Here's this place that the Roman government thinks is so poor they couldn't even tax them. And the churches there are begging Paul, let us give. We hear there's a contribution. Don't you leave us out. Wow. Is that you and I? You know, in Christ, we are the happiest and most fulfilled when we are sacrificing. And I'm not just talking about money here. The context is money, okay, a contribution. But let's be sure to expand this in anything in our life, to pour our lives out for the sake of others. These people were rich, I'll never forget, years ago and early in preaching. And I hope this man has repented. I'm sure he did this sincerely and in ignorance. But I remember the little small group that I was at, and we were scattered everywhere the church was, and there was one family had to drive a little further to church than others, and the husband wasn't attending. And there was a man talked to this mother and who had sons, and says, you don't have to give because you drive so far. You don't have to give. Now, don't tell that to the Macedonians. You don't have to give. We want to have part in the work of God. I hope today we can develop more liberals in this congregation. Liberal in the sense of being willing to give of ourselves. You know, I love the paradoxes that sometimes Paul will present. You can look at the context of 2 Corinthians 6:10. I love this. To the world we appear this way, but to God they were this way. Notice here, 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Brethren, do I need to tell you, we are rich physically in our possessions. And I pray, it doesn't have to happen where that affects our spirit, but we got to fight in that area. And let us always be rich spiritually. Let us always be the poor of spirit that Jesus talked about in Matthew 5. Let us understand who we are and where we're going, where we came from. You see, again, the churches at Macedonia, I heard you're giving? There's a contribution? Please, don't notice this. They implored us with much urgency that we receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. What if I told you today, you know what? You've been tired and you've been going through some sickness. You don't have to pray. How many of you would say, you just mind your own business. You don't tell me what I have to have not to do. And so again, we should view giving this way. Giving is a fellowship. Philippians 4, Paul talked about the giving that they gave to him and his work. But ultimately, verse 17, it says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. You see, ultimately what happens here, when we participate in the work of God, we are participating in the work of God. We can't die on the cross for us. We couldn't add to the cross of what Jesus did. But Jesus lets us participate in His work, whether it's building up Christians, whether it is helping those in need, whether it be the spread of the gospel. You know, if we're going to abound in any work, you know, today, I'll have to tell you, you know, I mean, you understand how it goes. With the federal government, could I tell you plainly that it is not my desire to give as much money as I can to the federal government. Okay, maybe some of you are different. And the reason is that I understand the federal government has a function, and it's there for a good reason, but it's not my life. But when it comes to the work of the Lord, here's why they were able to give according to verse 5, and not only as they hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. As 1 Corinthians 6 talks about, we're bought at a price, we're not our own. They died to the world. What's your day like tomorrow? Do you start every day thinking, I would love in some way to be used by the Lord in His work, whatever that may be? Grace of God will make you think that way. One other thing we want to talk about, and then we'll go to the next section. Isn't it easy to hear a sermon, to hear some of the verses we hear, get excited, get determined? I've done this. I tell you, I've done this. I'm going to fix this problem. I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to get involved in this. And here we are, we're in the assembly. We're ready to go. And then what happens? That's a challenge. It's a challenge to complete your work. And so that's one of the reasons why Paul is writing here to the Corinthians. Guys, you started, you see the need, but guys, we've got to maintain motivation. Verse 6. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now, brethren, you know what we need? Reminders. Rebukes. Encouragement. Exhortation. You want to be around people, and you want to be in places where people will come on and, you know, like the old commercial. I guess it's getting so old now. Some of you young guys may not have seen it. But remember the commercial where the hand comes out of the mirror and slaps you on the face, and the person goes, "Oh, thanks, I needed that." You know, there are times we need to go, "Hey, I need to be remembered of this. I need to remember Jesus. I need to remember His grace." His grace is the motivating factor that causes us to deny ungodliness, that causes us to be sacrifices to others and to God. Notice again, verse 10. "And in this I give advice, it is your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have." I've had a couple of students come to me recently and ask this question: how could I have a greater motivation? How can I more consistently maintain a heart for the Lord? And I want to tell you, I appreciate that. And I'll tell you, I'm trying to give them time, and I'll give you time, and I appreciate things you learning to do this. We have to maintain our zeal. Zeal is kind of like a fire. As long as it's got fuel, you got the zeal. But if that fire runs out, how can we do better here? Now let me show you the sad side of this. You know, I mean, yeah, a lot of us are starters and stompers. I mean, my personality type, I've got an aspect, I love to start. It's exciting. Oh, I love to be excited and something is new. But then to keep going, oh man, that's when, oh man, the day in and day out thing is a challenge for me. In Luke 14:28, notice what Jesus said. "But which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" What are you doing to make sure you finish? Let me tell you something. You got to give your all. Well, notice one more time. All. And this is going to determine who you associate with, who you date, the thing people you go to. You want to show, and this is one of the things in our talking with some of the students, one of the great barometers to show the direction you're heading is your relationships. And if you're finding yourselves doing less and less with Christians and more things with the world, if you find yourself getting closer and more favorable and complimenting those in the world and being more critical and distant from those that are Christians, you are heading in the wrong direction. And you're not giving your life to the Lord. You're playing games. And we need to wake up if we're going down that path. And it's interesting. I'll never forget, oh, it was several years ago when I first moved to preach at the Flint Hill Church in Bessemer. I was going out on one of my courses. I put out a 10-mile course. I didn't run it often because that was a long ways to go, and I couldn't do it now at all. But I remember I was going out about the 5-mile mark, and I looked to my left, and I see, oh, there's a building here going up, and it's a new building. And then I looked a little more closely, and there was this building that had a foundation laid. Huge, expensive air conditioning unit sitting out there, and that had rusted and had never been used. I had to ask some questions and what had happened there when the steel industry went south. There was a church that had this huge expansion, expansion to be done, and they had all this stuff delivered, and they ended up going bankrupt. And it ended up, there was this stuff, there was a partially built structure. Christian young people, you got to learn how not only to be excited now, but to build consistently. One more time, the only way you're going to do it is give your heart to the Lord. "So likewise, whoever who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." We've got to be the kind of people to find a way to be motivated. And could I tell you, if you're struggling here, let's talk. Let's talk with each other. If we're dealing with getting involved in sleepwalking spiritually, there are ways out of that. The Hebrew writer was warning those. They're going back into Judaism. They had become Christians. They're going back in Judaism. And he says, "And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." Now that's what we ought to have. Filled with zeal. Confident in our eternal salvation. Looking forward to the coming of the Lord. But notice that you do not become sluggish. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let's go ahead and finish this chapter. I've spent a lot of time in the first seven verses. Let's go ahead and look at the rest of the chapter. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty may become rich. And in this I give advice, it is your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must complete the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now some people have taken verse 8. Look at this. Giving's not commanded. I don't say this by way of commandment. Well, you're misunderstanding what he's saying here. Could I tell you plainly that the giving, the contribution in this instance was commanded? Paul said so in verse 1. I've given orders. This word orders from, I think, a Greek word, detoxo, which basically means to arrange carefully, make precise arrangement. Hence, order, direct command. Now, I understand, as we look at 1 Corinthians 16, God commanded the church at Corinth to have a specific contribution. There was going to be a specific way it was going to be delivered. It was going to be delivered to Jerusalem, and it was temporary. Now, there's a big battle going on among churches of Christ right now on this point. Could we take the instructions given to Corinth and apply it to the university church? I believe we can. I want to show you how. And how I understand that is that I believe the Bible is an inspired Word of God. That all of these instructions God gave the churches, and God wanted us to see the instructions God gave of those churches. It's not like there's some narrative, some story. Though that's interesting, but it has no application to us. When I understand in Scriptures that local churches had obligations, ongoing obligations, the support of evangelists was one. 2 Corinthians 11:8. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to minister to you. When I understand that churches needed money, had money to spend, and I read through Scripture, the Scripture the Lord gave me, and I see that here in an instance, when a church needed to raise money, on the first day of every week, they gave as they prospered and they found a way to get the money to the need, then you know what? That's what I do today. Well, somebody say, well, you've got to wait for Paul. No, I'm not taking every aspect of that example. But I am understanding the Lord communicated this to me as a pattern of how the work's going to be done. And we're seeing more and more churches and young men that you would know of that are saying, no, examples do not bind. And when you've done that, you've thrown out the entire New Testament. And it's no surprise to see some of the directions some are going. The Bible is inspired, and it's inspired passage, inspired message for us to take and apply. But let's talk about the very purpose of this particular chapter. More so than what God commands. What he wants to do here is to test those Corinthians. How about us today? If God was to test us, what does he want to see in us? He wants to see his love in us. He says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. You see, we go back to what we talked about already in this lesson. What motivates you? What's your passion? What is the thing that is the most important for you to be involved in your planning and your time and your life? I pray the love of God is pushing you and motivating you. And you're going to find out. Now, I'll tell you what. If love of God's not motivating you, then here's what you're going to do. I will do my fair share, but buddy, I want to tell you something. I don't want to do more than somebody else. Matter of fact, here I am. I'm doing more, and this brother over here is not doing enough. I'm not going to do anything till some other people get part in it. You understand where I'm going, don't you? Can I say in the tax war, yeah, I want to pay my fair share, but I don't want somebody being a freeloader over here. I mean, we almost begin to view the work of God, whether it be money, whether it be our time, we view it as a tax. We need to go back to the cross. And I will tell you, I think you've seen, in my preaching, I haven't tried to just hammer. I mean, I can hammer the point that the point is valid that we are commanded to assemble. We are commanded to give. I mean, and we pointed that out today. But that's not the thrust by no means for you and I to be motivated to do this work. The command is there, and I will recognize the command, but the battle is in the heart, and the battle is in the grace of God and the love of God. Because once we start going down the path of what we have to do, then minimums become maximums. How much do I have to give? Tell me what it is, and I don't want to go one penny over that. How much time do I have to give to my brethren? Tell me what the minimum is, and I don't want to go one half cent over that. Now, you see, there's the mentality that we've got to face. And let me tell you how you overcome that. Verse 9. For I start getting stingy, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. You can spend days and months and years and a lifetime meditating on that. Wow. That's the key to motivation. When we talk about what would Jesus do, there it is, right there. Let me briefly mention another aspect of this particular chapter. The few minutes we've got left this morning. Have you noticed in verses 12 through 15 where he's talking about here that the churches of Galatia, the church at Corinth, was sending money to the church at Jerusalem? Have we ever done that? We could. But how would we know when this church was to take money from its treasury and send it to another church? There was a big controversy in the 50s, and it was similar to the controversies that occurred in the 1880s over what church organization. And there are a lot of brethren, they'll take this verse and they'll try to create a sponsoring church arrangement. They'll try to create some kind of hierarchical system to do the work of the Lord. And can I tell you frankly, what we're talking about here, this is not difficult to know when this applies. By the way, let me tell you, right now we live in a time of prosperity. And trust me, brethren, our society may not always be organized and structured. We may not always have the ease and the ease of food and the ease of comfort that we have now. That can be taken away so easily. And what this is talking about, there was a local congregation in Jerusalem that they were going through such a famine they couldn't take care of their own needs. And in that case, one congregation can send money to another congregation. I've seen that done in the Philippines. I've seen that done in some of the third world countries where there have been famines and hurricanes and tragedies and they didn't have such a social system. This is not some organizational structure. This is local churches who had people they were responsible for they couldn't take care of, and it was temporary. Verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality. Now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may also supply your lack. That there may be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, he who gathered little had no lack. We're not trying to oil some brotherhood machinery here. We're talking about local churches. And circumstances where one church could send money to another church. I won't just develop this lesson. There's a lot we could talk about here. But to me, that's what you see here. It's temporary. It's not what was being done today with brethren. where somebody assumes something and it just keeps on going and going and going because people assume a work. That is not what the context of here is bearing out at all. But one thing you do see when there was a need, it was met. Let's finish the chapter now if we could. Verse 16 through 24. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. That, and we have sent him, the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but he was chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show you ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now being more diligent because of the great confidence we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. And if our brethren are inquired about, they are the messengers of the churches in the glory of Christ. Therefore show to them before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Here's what this verse is talking about. Be careful in dealing with money. There was a lot of money about to go from point A to point B. Now, they couldn't wire it. They couldn't transfer it to another bank. They didn't even have a Federal Express or what was that? A Wells Fargo. They were getting money from one country to another, and it was a lot of money. And when you're dealing with money and brethren and money traveling somewhere, you know, you understand, we're dealing with something like that, it could so easily be turned into a mess. And what Paul did here is he wanted to make sure that any church that was giving would elect the one they wanted to take the money to the place. You read a little bit about church autonomy, independent churches here. You read here about wisdom. And that's when you talk about there's the messengers of the churches. God through Paul told them here that we're going to be careful here. We're going to let you choose, verse 19. Remember 1 Corinthians 16? You remember what verse 4 or 3 means? And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. You know, one thing I know in every congregation, and it's true here, if we do not take as elders, or any congregation in any oversight arrangement you have, if you do not take care to give a full accounting of money and how it is spent and where it is going and how you're handling it, you are asking for trouble. And I want to assure you, as has already had been done through our business meeting arrangements, it's going to be done through our eldership, we want complete transparency of every dime that comes through this treasury and how it is spent and what it is going to. And you will not offend us by asking questions. I want you to know, I want to make that clear. Not only that, I want you to be enthusiastic, not only knowing where it's spent, but the good it is doing in the cause of Christ. Notice the potential if you don't handle this right. Verse 20. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. I've given this illustration too many times, so I need to think of some others. But I've known of brethren coming out of a store that sold alcohol. And they had to be in there for a particular reason, and some other brother sees them. He's got a brown bag coming out of the store that sells alcohol. I remember one brother said, he just opened that bag up, showed him some milk. Just want you to know. You mean, oh, they shouldn't have to do this. People shouldn't judge them. Let me tell you something. What we need to do is we need to provide for things honorable. We need to be careful about reputation. And by the way, I need to do a lesson on this soon. Maybe we'll let Timothy do that on this week. But dealing with the Facebook and Twitter and things like that and the pictures that go, there's a lot of lessons here we need to learn. We can end up kind of giving an impression that we ought not to give. And you know, the Christian will be concerned about that. I'm telling you, as a Christian, I see something with another brother, I'm going to put the best interpretation on it. But nonetheless here, let's provide honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. Let's draw a conclusion. Ultimately, remember we talked about this, this chapter was a test of the Corinthians. Notice how he put it. And not only that, but he was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with his gift, which is administered to us by the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. Now, you know, Paul's doing here. He says, you know what? I've been bragging on you. And I know you're going to cross the finish line on this work. I know you're going to do well. Notice verse 24. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. We're going to have tests like that. It may be in contribution needs. It may be in needs of your efforts and your prayers, and maybe your assistance to others. It may be in efforts we make with gospel meetings, vacation Bible schools, other things. There's tests, there's proof. There are the time comes when the rubber meets the road and where we decide we will deny ourselves and put our heart, our life, and more importantly, our time, our being into the work of the Lord. Isn't it great serving God? Isn't it great to be involved in the greatest work on earth? That this time cannot destroy or decay, that will cause people to be with God for an eternity.